As we pick up here in 2 Corinthians, I've got to catch you up on where we were last week. Paul, any book in the New Testament that deals with, starts with the word two, 2 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians, any of them, they all deal with dealing with something that is false. And what the problem with 2 Corinthians is, there are some folks who are Jews who have come to the church in Corinth and they have presented themselves as being far superior to Paul. And they're trying to get the Corinthians to move away from just being Christian, as simple and as pure as that is, to having to do things to be religious like the Jews do, and as we know, like Muslims do and like Hindus do, and as all other religions in the world, they make you do things so that you can be in favor with God. And Christianity is not that way. We don't have to beat ourselves with a cat of nine tails to be in favor with God. We don't have to starve ourselves for a month to be in favor with God. We don't have to get out on a little pad five times a day and bow to the east to be in favor with God. We don't have to make sure that we have to have, although some Christianity does, I'm going to tread lightly here, the Lord's Supper every single week or you're lost. Did I get that right, Charles? I just want to make sure that I got that right. You know, that we don't have those restrictions. We really don't. All we have to do is love God. Well, Paul was in Ephesus, and he wrote 1 Corinthians. And he says, I'm going to come to you after the harvest, and I'm going to come and be with you. Well, after he sent the letter off, all of the Ephesian government came down upon his head. He gets put in prison. That's got a little ring still in it. I hear it coming back at me. He gets put into prison, and they're starving, they're naked in prison, and he doesn't get out of prison until after the Jewish New Year starts, after the harvest. And so he's a year down from whenever he decided and said that I'm going to come to you after the harvest. And so these Judaizers, and we know that, and we'll find that in this lesson today, they're going to come in and they're going to say, they've said, you know, you can't trust Paul. He's not really a true apostle. We're eminent apostles. We're better than Paul is. But you can't trust Paul because he said he was going to come and he did not come. And so that's where we're picking up today. And we've got a long ways to go and let's get on and get through it. He says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he did not only accept our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord, and we have sent along with him the brothers whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all of the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precautions that no one should discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of the reason for boasting about you. Now let me catch up on what has happened here. Paul has said to them in the last lesson, which is where we left off, Paul said to them, remember I told you in the letter over a year ago to start making a collection. Collect this money for the saints in Jerusalem because they are needy. And the Corinthian church has been making that collection. And so he is now sending Titus with this letter, second letter by the way, and two men. We don't know those two men's names, but we do know that they were very, very influential men who had a great reputation amongst the people. They're going to come and they're going to gather this money that's been collected. But not only the money that's been collected, they're also bringing the money that the Macedonian churches have collected. And they're in poverty right now, but they've still collected a great deal of money, or at least what they could collect. And that money is also going to go with the saints. So he is so proud of them, and he's sending Titus, and they're going to collect that money, and they're going to get it there, and it's going on behalf. Now, Titus did not want to go to the church of Corinth. And in first letter of Corinthians, Paul said, Titus doesn't want to come. Well, Titus on his own made the decision to come. Paul says, for it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Acacia has been prepared since last year. In other words, that last letter, they've been ready for a year to send this offering over to Jerusalem. And your zeal has stirred up most of them, but I have sent the brethren that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we should be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness, not affected by wanting to please someone, not affected by trying to keep up with the Joneses or keep up with what another church has done. He said, even though the money which we found out last week, I believe we found out last week, has been coming from Macedonia, they got all that they could, and even though they didn't get very much, it would be enough. And whatever the Corinthians collected, it would not be too much and it would not be too little. It would be just enough. And God will supply the needs of those in Jerusalem with just enough. Had an interesting phone call this week. I was at home for a few minutes on Thursday, and lo and behold, the telephone rings and I answer it, and it was a little lady on the other phone saying, Mr. Hastings, and I said, yes. She says, I just want to talk to you about your mortgage note. And I'm sitting here going, okay. And she says, we're offering a 4.75 something interest rate, which we can reduce your mortgage and save many, many dollars. Would you be interested in that? I said, no, ma'am, I would not. She said, well, why? I said, because I don't have a mortgage. She said, oh, well, we can help do the same thing in a different way with your credit cards. And I said, She said, would you be interested in that? I said, no. She said, why? I said, I don't have any credit card debt. She goes, oh, my Lord. How do you live with no credit card debt? I said, do you have credit card debt? And she said, oh, yeah. I said, well, are you in this program? She said, no, I don't qualify for this program, or I'd be in this program. I said, well, since you mentioned the Lord, so she said, oh, my Lord. I said, who is your Lord? She said, well, Jesus is my Lord. I said, oh. Well, I said, what kind of credit cards do you have? She said, well, I got Bank America card. And she said, I got a Citibank, and I got a Chase, and I got a Provident. And I said, so that's your Lord? She said, no, that's not my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. I said, who supplies your needs? She said, oh, I get where you're going. I said, I know. I'm telling you where you're going. Evidently, God will supply your needs, but you've got your wants, and you're going to pull out those credit cards, and you're going to use them, and you're not allowing God to supply your needs. If God is supply with the money, maybe what you want, you don't need. And I said, do you need some help with this? And she said, I sure do. She said, I can't give. I said, here's my phone number. I said, I can't talk to you till next week because I am just busier than a bug being a can trying to get out. I'm telling you, you call me next week, and tell me a good time to call you. I will call you and I will tell you how to get out of your credit card debt legally and make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life instead of Bank of America, Lord of your life. I love that. It's not Bank America anymore. It's Bank of America, because now America owns so many of the shares of Bank of America now that it's really owned by the United States. So you're owners in Bank of America. Did you know that? Yes, you are. I bet you can't chip in on that at all. Paul is saying, I want you to understand that the Lord is the Lord, and He is our Lord, and He provides our needs no matter how much it is. He provides what we need. Looking on verse 6, he says, Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one of you, just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. God loves a cheerful giver. And he's talking about what happens in your heart. It really doesn't matter how much it is, but what you do in your heart and how you give it. Verse 12 says, "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience in your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contributions to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift." He's talking about the gift that's going to Jerusalem, and that they will be so thankful when that money gets there, because it will meet their need. No matter how much that money is, it will meet the need. It, as we saw in last week's lesson, it will not be too little. It will not be too much. It will be just right. It'll be what they need. And they will bless the Lord for you in what you send. And the supply will be just perfect. Paul is saying, look, I want you to understand that when these people try to present me as being an apostle that is not trustworthy, he says, I'm not going to compare myself to them. I'm not going to listen to that. And you shouldn't listen to that either. I am going to be bold to you when I write to you, so that when I come to you, I can be nothing more than just a living God, a loving a person who loves God, who shows the living proof of a loving God to a watching world. He says, I'm not going to do what I do because of the flesh. I'm going to do it because it is what God wants me to do. No matter what I do, it's what God wants me to do. Verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." Now, a lot of people quote that verse in a different context. The context here is that disobedience is happening there. It has happened there in Corinth, and it needs to be corrected. Just as it happens in every single church, there's disobediences that need to be corrected. This was a sad week for me at the beginning of the week, because most of the in-office intervention times with people were dealing with people where someone in the family structure had been unfaithful to the family. And it just grieved me. It was one after another. Just bam, bam, bam. And I'm going, oh, what is happening? What is in the water? What is going on? Why? Why? And it was a husband in this case, and a wife in another case, and it's the children in another case, and it's the children's relationships in another case. And I was thinking, boy, when Wednesday came around, I was glad the rest of my week was full with being out on the road seeing folks rather than being having office visits, because that's weighty stuff. And they come to you and they're going, hey, what can I do about it? How do I live pure? And I keep saying to everybody always, you know, I use the term keep your nose clean. That means make sure you're living for Christ. Don't go and follow after the desires of the world, the desires of the flesh, but do what God would do. Do as God instructs you to do. Be holy and live a holy life no matter what the desires are. And it's just a sad commentary on how strong families in the church that you would think that just absolutely had no problems whatsoever are falling apart because of the decisions of one person inside of that family. Now, all of you live in families, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, what's happening in the church at Corinth is this is a family situation, and we've got people who are coming in who are bringing in other religious thoughts that are destroying the family and causing them to struggle with what is right and what is wrong in the church. And he's coming to them face to face, and he wants to write to them and be courageous with them when he writes to them, so that whenever he's with them, he can simply show them love. Verse, he says that the things that we battle against are not flesh. What we battle against is spiritual things. Now, folks, if you have a problem and are in debt, and you're in debt to where you cannot pay your debt, and you're continuing to go deeper in debt, I want you to understand, that is a spiritual problem. That is not just a physical problem, because that is a spiritual problem. You are not willing to wait on God, so therefore it is a spiritual problem. Paul says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory." If you do not wait on God, and you think you got to have it now, and God doesn't want you to have it, He will not provide it for you. And listen, if you go out and you put it on some card or make some note for it or whatever, you have shortchanged God and you've not waited on Him, and that is a spiritual problem. The problem with these people in Corinth are that we've got these eminent, quote, apostles who are trying to be leaders in Corinth, and they absolutely do not know anything about Christ. Now, here's what's going on. Remember that day, if you were a Jew in that day and also a Christian, you were going to the church on Sunday, but on Saturday you were also going to the synagogue. Well, you think the synagogue's going to not get out of this little deal? Because they think the Christianity is just a bad theological thought that has happened in the life of Judaism, and it will finally be able to go away. So the synagogue is sending their greatest scholars over, biblical scholars, over to the church on Sunday to try to sway these Christians to get back on the right path and keep the law and do all of that. Now, if they want to believe in Christ, that's okay, but they need to keep the law because they are Jews. And then that's stretching out between all the Gentiles who are around in the church also, and they're all coming under the same burden. And he says, look, we don't wage war against the flesh of whether we're Jew or we're Gentile. We wage war against spiritual things. Folks, you gotta grab that, and you gotta pass that on to your children and your children's children, that we wage war against spiritual things. He says, verse 5. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. I reread that on purpose because I want you to see what he's talking about is he's saying, Corinth, you've got to get right, and you have got to be right in your theology, and you've got to get your disobediences in order so that you're living the pure, simple life in Christ, and then we will be able to take care of the others. So we've got to make sure you're correct first, and then we'll take care of the others. And we're going to get rid of all these speculations, we're going to get rid of all these problems, but we've got to deal with one thing at a time, and we've got to get your disobediences correct. Verse 7, you're looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, and not for destroying you, I should not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. In other words, he's written some pretty strong letters. He didn't want to terrify them, but he knows he has terrified them. And he doesn't want to put them to shame, but he wants them to get their disobediences done corrected. He said, let such persons consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. He says, even though we come to you with a different tone of voice, even though we come to you knowing what we have written to you, we still are thinking the same thing. Our theology has not changed. Our love for God has not changed. Our desire to live for God has not changed. And what we should do as Christians has not changed. And we cannot allow disobedience to reign within the church. And it's got to be corrected. In other words, we can come to you and we would like to come as visitors and enjoy the comfort and the joy of the relationship with you. But when we get there, if we find that's not in order, we can take care of business. We can take care of business if we have to. Verse 12 says, "For we are not bold to class." In other words, we're not doing a class thing here. "We compare ourselves compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." In other words, what they say is the folks over there who are causing your problems, Corinth, are the people who are comparing themselves to themselves, and they're trying to compare me to them, and they're doing it from this way to that way. Folks, I don't want to be compared with any other man. I want to be compared with the one who we're to be compared with, and that is God. Our standard is God's way. Our standard is not man's way. Well, everybody else does it, Mom. Well, you know that story. I don't care what everybody else does. You're not going to do it because it's not right. But everybody's doing it. It doesn't matter. That's comparing person to person to person to person. But the comparison needs to be, what does God do? And Paul said, I'm not going to deal with this. I'm not going to even enter into this where we're going to compare what the eminent apostles and silly super apostles say that they are doing how they should be compared with, because that's man to man. We're going to compare man to God is what he's trying to say. Verse 13, "But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. For we are not overstanding ourselves, as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hopes that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." He's saying, look, I don't want to be commended by man. All I want to do is be commended by the Lord. I want to make sure that the Lord, I'm doing what the Lord wants. And as I come to you, I want you to remember, he says, we were the first who brought the gospel to you, Corinth. We're the ones who spent the time with you, Corinth. We're the ones who birthed you, Corinth, into the church. We're the ones who betrothed you to the Lord, the church, to the Lord. We're the ones who started the church. And then we went on past you, and we're going to go on as far as we can into the world. And we're the ones who came first to you, not these eminent apostles, not these super apostles. We're the ones who came to you first. And I want you to understand, we were there, and what we said was true. Who are you going to believe? You're going to believe us? You're going to believe these apostles who have come in, and they don't do nothing. They do absolutely nothing. Now, you don't know that yet, but it's fixing to come up in the text. They do nothing that is good for them. They are what Paul has already said, and I think it was last week's lesson. They are peddling the gospel. Peddling the gospel. I'll pick that up in just a second. He says in verse 1 of chapter 11, "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. But indeed, you are bearing with me," because you're reading this letter, is what he's trying to say. You're bearing with me. I wish you'd bear with me. I'm going to be a little foolish here. In other words, he's going to be just a hair worldly in what he's fixing to say to them. Since they're doing all this comparison, he's going to say to the Corinthian church, I'm just going to tell you what I've been through. And I'm very thankful for this, because when he does it, he puts together some things that we thought happened in the book of Acts, but we really weren't sure what happened. And we're fixing to see, he's going to make a list for us of the things that he'd been through up until that time. And it's pretty amazing. In fact, his life was a whole lot worse and a whole lot more rough than our lives. And he still stayed true to the Lord to the day he laid his head down on the block and they chopped his head off. Most of us don't really remember and don't think about Paul was beheaded for the cause of Christ. And he did it willingly. He goes on, he says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." Well, that's what he's talking about back in this last part of chapter 10. That's the reason why we have to continue with these stories through these chapters that are poorly marked in 2 Corinthians. Probably 2 Corinthians has the chapter breaks in the absolute worst places. He says, I want you to understand, I was the one who betrothed you. He says, I'm the one who stood at the altar at the as the minister who presented you as the bride to Christ. We're the ones who brought you to Christ. We're the ones who introduced you to Christ. We're the ones who married you to Christ. He says, I'm the one who did it. And I am jealous for you. Well, I'm jealous too. Like one of the ones that we baptized today, I got to baptize in 9:30 service, the first couple. I was able to be in their lives and lead them to the Lord. How blessings on that. I am jealous for them, and I want their lives to be well and good, and I want them to see the Lord multiplying in their lives and blessing them. And my prayer is that they will stick true to what we have started in their life. And I know that jealousy, just like you know the jealousy when you've got kids, your own kids, and you want their lives to be good, and it breaks your heart when their kids go sour. But you want goodness for them. That's what Paul's talking about here. Verse 3 says, but I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I wish I'd written a note about this, but I did not. He's afraid that just like how Satan deceived Eve with craftiness, that the church in Corinth, and I say to you as a church also, that you will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of Christ. Christianity is pure. Christianity is simple. Now, there's a lot of folks out there today in Christianity where their church denominations are taking them to a point where they are putting rules and restrictions on church members that are not found in the Gospels, not found in the instruction of Paul, instruction anywhere. And they're moving away from a simple gospel to a complicated gospel. And they're doing the same thing these Jews are doing to these Christians that are in this church. The Jews are doing to this church. They're trying to convince them to go back and do all the Jewish stuff. Well, in the Christian churches today, they're trying to say, you know, we need to deal with world hunger. Well, world hunger needs to be dealt with. But that's not the prime purpose. The prime purpose of our lives as Christians is to lead people to Christ. And along the way, we feed them. But we don't get it the other way around. And I can go just on one thing. We need to help the homeless that are homeless, not of their own will and not because of drugs or whatever, but because of circumstances. We need to help them, yes. But the first thing we deal with is their reconciliation to God in Christ. And along the way, we help them with their homelessness. Everything comes second to their reconciliation with God. Well, he says, I want you to understand, some people are trying to make it difficult that you've got to do this, 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 and this to be in Christ. And it's just pure and simple and easy. Don't make it difficult. It's too easy. In fact, Paul's going to make an example of that when he's fixing to talk about how easy he made it for the Corinthians. That they didn't have to pay anything, they didn't have to belly up with anything to be able to supply for the ministry whatsoever. That was all taken care of, and it cost the Corinthians absolutely nothing to come to Christ. He goes on to say, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. In other words, if someone says, Jesus wants you to do this, but it's not in the scripture, and it's not in the instruction that Jesus has given, that's a different Jesus. That's just like the difference between Allah and Jehovah. They're two different gods. And one of them is no God at all. He is a figment of an imagination. He does not exist. But Jehovah God exists. And there's a characteristics about how he operates. And we know him by his faith in us and how he presents himself to us and by what he does and how he acts. If you look to Allah and what they say he does and his faith and what how he acts and lives in the lives of people and around people, they're two different people. You cannot have two totally different characteristics and job descriptions and and explanations of how they live and work as God, Jehovah God versus Allah, and have the same person. Allah is nobody at all. He's a figment of a man's imagination. He goes on to say here, if you can live through that and get past it, then you've done a wonderful thing. Verse 5 says, "For I consider myself not to be least inferior to these most eminent apostles," or super apostles, or chieftain apostles, as another version say. "But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted?" Paul humbled himself that the Corinthian church might be exalted. "Because I preached the gospel to you without charge." Okay, remember we talked about the peddling of the gospel? And when Paul uses that word peddling of the gospel, we saw it in last week's lesson. What that means is they're going to come in and they're just doing church. They're just doing church. They're just play-acting church. And they have molded into that gospel of the church they're playing with other philosophies so that it's not a pure gospel any longer. Or the word peddling also means that they're doing it for pay. I'll give you an example. Here's an example. Heard this last week. I know that God wants to bless you. And God wants to bless you with a miracle. And God has told me that the first 300 people that send this ministry $1,000 will be blessed with a miracle and signs and wonders in their life like never before. And if you do this, we will send to you a portion about 1 by 2 inches of prayer cloth that you may use with the holy water that's been taken out of the Jordan River, that has been blessed, that is holy water, to anoint yourself and to wipe your head with that water and receive a blessing from God. And it is only for the first 300 who call in right now with a $1,000 gift to this ministry. That is peddling the gospel. That is lining their pockets with your money to keep continuing the deception of the gospel in their form of gospel. And Paul said, look, I came to you without charge. Let's just mention one here. And I can mention several. How many of y'all love Charles Stanley? Well, let me mention another one. How many of y'all love John MacArthur? Have any of y'all ever heard them ever ask for money for their ministry? Do you know why? Because they're not peddling the gospel. They're presenting the true gospel. If they peddle money to stay on the air, this is just like thinking they need to be on the air so much that they go and beg you for it. Folks, we never beg for anything at Sage Mont. In 15 years of the ministry, I will never go to a business and say, and people always think that I should do this, but I will not do it. I will not go ask for a handout. I will shop around and I will find the very best price on something. And in the meantime of while I'm trying to buy it at the very best price, and I am a little bit Jewish about that and getting the best price, I will negotiate. They find out what I'm doing. If they want to give me a discount after that, or if they want to give it to me, which they do from time to time, that is their business. But I am not going with my handout. I am not going to be like the people who peddle the gospel. God has plenty of money, and if He wants Sagemont people to have it or buy something with it, He has provided us with enough money to go buy it at the market cost or whatever we can find the best deal for, and that's the way it is. And I am not going to ask somebody in the world who may be a part of a church somewhere playing church but not really part of church and not really in the bride of Christ to do something that look like we have our hand out. I never ask anyone for that because God's got plenty of money. Yes, sir?
It puts a price.
Do what?
On grace.
It does put a price on grace. Exactly right. And we do not want that at all. He says, I came to you and I humbled myself and I did not charge you. When I was sharing the gospel with you and birthing you as a church, I did not do it by earning my living from you. Well, he says, you know, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. And this is the same Macedonian church in Philippi, which later on, in a few years, does not have the money to supply the need for Paul. And they are poor right now, and they can't supply the need. But whenever Paul was establishing this church 3 years before, the Macedonians, the church in Philippi, the one that got the letter to the Philippians, is that's the letter Paul wrote to them. They were supplying his needs, and they were paying the bill. Just like when we send you, wherever we send you on mission trips, we pay the bill. The people who you're ministering to do not pay the bill. We don't go with our hand out and say, don't you want to participate in the blessings of this ministry, and they don't even know what the ministry is. We go do it willingly. Verse 10 says, as the truth of Christ is in me, in other words, that he's kind of, you know, saying, as God is my witness, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Acacia. In other words, I'm not going to stop doing what we're doing just there in Greece. We're going to do it everywhere. Why? Because I do not love you? No, God knows I love you. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which we are boasting. He's talking about those Jews who are there trying to convince them. He says, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. For no wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deed. He is calling these super apostles, these eminent apostles, who are in the church trying to say, look at us, look how well we're doing things, and we need to be your leaders rather than Paul. And you can't trust Paul because he didn't show up on time anyway. He says they are false apostles. When you see them doing what I have explained to you already in our examples of what we have heard and seen, and you see all that of wanting to be blessed by giving a gift, and only 300 of you or 200, or God's going to bless you when you do it, that is false apostles, that's false teachers. Now listen here, let's go through this real quickly. Paul is going to do something real foolish. In fact, in verse 16 he says, and again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I may also boast a little. And the reason why he's fixing to do this, he's fixing to compare himself to what those eminent apostles have done. Look at verse 17 says, that which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. He says, I'm fixing to be foolish. I'm fixing to regurgitate to you some things that have happened to me. This is foolishness. I don't need to do this. But I'm going to do it anyway. I'm thankful he did it as a minister today, because now I know all he went through. And he went through some pretty bad stuff. And here it is. Since my boasting according to flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, bear with the foolishness or the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you. I mean, if you get put into prison, he's going to enslave you. I mean, he enslaves you. You're going to bear with him. Whatever he wants, you're going to do it. He goes on to say, if he devours you, you're gonna do what he wants. If he takes advantage of you, you're going to do what he wants. If he exalts himself, you're going to do what he wants. If he hits you in the face, you're going to do what he wants. Paul's saying, I never hit you in the face. I never enslaved you. I never took advantage of you whatsoever. Going on, he says, look, he says, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. I mean, we didn't do any of those things, he says. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I am just as bold myself. Now here's where we find out the characteristics of the people in that church that we're talking about. He says, are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I more so. in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with the rod. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, in danger of robbers, danger of my countrymen, danger of frequent journeys, in danger of many, in dangers of Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers amongst false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily, and I suffer this quite often, the daily pressure upon me of concern about all the churches. See, I don't only deal with the physical things, I deal with the pressure that is happening in the lives of people in the churches. That pressure is worse than all the physical pressures in the world. This afternoon when we go and put that roof on, that will be a very easy thing for me to do. You let me sit in front of somebody who's just lost their husband and they're asking me what they should be able to do for the rest of their life, and that is the weightiest thing you can do. When a wife is sitting in front of you and her husband has been unfaithful and they're asking for that, that is far worse than going out and nailing some boards together and building a shed somewhere for somebody. The physical things are easy. These mental things, these concerns that keep us up at night, they're far weightier. I understand this. Verse 29. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast on what pertains to my weakness. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is blessed forevermore, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the Internarch, under Artius, the king was guarding the city of Damascus, Damascusene, in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall be foolish. For I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 that it might depart from me, and He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul has listed all that stuff. He's basically saying, hey, have those guys done any of that? Have they done that stuff or have they not done that stuff? Where are they in this? Look at verse 11 real quickly. He says, I have become foolish. For you yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this. Here Paul is saying, look, I've become foolish, but I'm a true apostle. Do you see the 3 characteristics of a true apostle written there? What are 3 things the true apostles could do that nobody else could do? Signs, wonders and miracles. And he's saying, look, did those eminent apostles, which you're saying I'm inferior to, ever do signs, wonders, and miracles? With Paul, sent his handkerchief and a person was healed just because he sent his handkerchief. The gates to the prison were thrown open. I can tell you, miracle and sign and wonder, one after another, no one else but apostles were able to do. There are no apostles today because they cannot do signs and wonders. If they claim themselves to be apostles, they are false apostles today. Folks, we really just have one page, even though there's quite a bit more notes. I want to finish, if you'll just bear with me about two more minutes. Here for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I do know some of you have bumper stickers that say, I'm spending my children's inheritance. Never mind, I won't go there. And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. In other words, Paul is willing to give up his life for the souls of the Corinthians, and so am I here at this church too. If I loved you the more, am I to be loved the less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow as I am, I took you by the seat. In other words, he said, I came into Corinth. I knew exactly what I was going to get you to do, and I got you to do it. I did it. I came in with a purpose. If you want to call it deceit and you want to call it craftiness, okay, but I came in with a purpose. Certainly, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go to you and sent the brother with him. Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? In other words, didn't Titus come to you and present himself exactly as I present myself? He says, all this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not as I wish, and may be found by you to be not as you wish, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, anger, tempers, disputes, slander, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. Now, in other words, I'm afraid when I get there, well, the stories I've heard about you are not true, and I'm going to find what I don't want to find. I'm afraid that when I come again, by my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and have not repented of the impurities and immoralities and sensualities that they have practiced. In other words, when I get there, I am really afraid that I will not find what needs to have been straightened up and cleaned up. And I'll be humiliated. Now, this is the third time that I'm coming to you, and every fact is to be confirmed by the witnesses of two or three witnesses, or testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. When I get there, if all things are not right and the disobedience has not been corrected, I will correct it, he's saying. I will take care of business. Since you are seeking the proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. In other words, since you're seeking someone that's going to tell you how the cow eats the cabbage, I'm willing to do that. And I will do that when I get there if things are not right. Verse 4. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed have failed the test? Or do you not recognize this about we ourselves? Do you not recognize that we ourselves do not fail the test? Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we should appear unapproved. In other words, right now they're not sure whether Paul should be approved or not, but you realize they need to do what's right. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only the truth, for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete. For this reason I am writing these things while absent, in order that when I am present, I may not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for the building up and not for the tearing down. The second time we've heard that. Paul has given him the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the ability and the revelations and the visions and everything for their building up. and for putting them in place and getting them taken care of so they'd be a stronger church and not for the other. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. There he says, be complete. In other words, get your act right. Get your act going together. He says, be comforted. He's already said in one of the lessons that we saw from him, I've gone through what I've gone through so that you can be comforted. I've gone through these things so that you can find the comfort. He said, be like-minded. He's writing to the same church that said, are you of Paul, or you're of Apollos, or you're of Cephas, or whoever, and there were divisions within the church. He says, be like-minded. Live in peace. And then he gives his ending. This is uncharacteristic of Paul, because usually it takes a chapter and a half for him to tell the church all the people that are wanting to greet them from the church he's writing from. And then he greets all these people he knows over in Corinth. And he knows a bunch of people. Because of the urgency of this letter, he wants to get it in the hands of Titus and get it back down to them, because he's headed on his way and he wants that offering out of there and gone to Jerusalem as fast as possible. He comes to an end very, very fast, but he does do something for us that we see 14 times in the New Testament. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There is one of the 14 times in Scripture where we see the Trinity. It's caught. The Bible doesn't teach us about the Trinity. We catch it in the Bible. We catch the Trinity. You see, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's one part of the Trinity. The love of God, God the Father, that's the second part of the Trinity. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that's the third part of the Trinity. And he says this as his signature logo, signing the letter, saying, this is the Word of God. And he says, I want Jesus Christ, I want the love of God, and I want the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to be within you. In other words, he says, Corinthian church, I want you to be engulfed with God. I want you to live every day for God. And don't let these Judaizers try to steal that away from you. So I want the same thing to happen with every single one of you. At Sagemont or wherever you are, I want you to be engulfed in God, letting Him lead you and get all the sin out of your life. All the sin. And listen to the authority of God from the Word of God. Father, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us to read your Word, to read the Word in context, to add a few comments, and to let it change our hearts and our lives. Lord, may we not listen to those who are out there trying to deceive the church from within the church, because that's how the church will fail. Lord, we are not worried from the outside. Oh, they can come at us and do audits, and they can tell us where we can live and we can't live, but that won't destroy the church. The church will become apostate from the inside. May that not happen amongst us, folks. May not happen amongst us as we rely on the Lord. Lord, we ask you to just go in the lives of all these folks that are here. And may we stand true and stay strong, living in the truth of what we've been taught about the gospel and the purity and the simplicity of you, our Lord. Lord, we love you. In your Son's name, amen. All right, next week you're going to want to bring you a pencil or something like that, because you're going to take a few notes, but I'm going to have notes, but you may want to take a few notes. And we're going to start the Revelation, and we are going to go slow.